welcome to the Conversations Podcast. My name is Annie Ward, and I serve on the administration team here at Cypress Creek Church. And I am so excited to be here today with two scholars and teachers.
I think there's only one scholar.
One scholar and two teachers.
Yeah.
Of course, Jose Abaroa, our
Hey,
pastor.
Annie.
Hi.
Good morning.
Welcome.
Good to see and be with you.
You too. And Dr. Carl Follingshead. We are so glad that you're here. And I want to say that I particularly really enjoyed your teaching on the one another's. Whenever you taught about accepting one another, that was a highlight for me this summer. So I'm really glad you're here.
Thank you. Yeah, it was my privilege.
Good.
Yeah.
I'm so glad. Well, we're going to, of course, start with not only the fact that we started a new series, but also talk about your week and how it led up to this teaching. Yeah. So I'd like to hear both a little bit about how you decided on this new series and what it was like getting ready for this first one.
Yeah. So this one has been brewing for quite a while, and I always think it's important to look back at the storyline of Scripture and see that it all points to Jesus. All 66 books in the Bible point to Jesus. And I got really excited. We just came on the, you know, the election is over, and so we're kind of in king mode, right, in leader mode. And also the Christmas season is coming up, and so that's when the king came to us, the real king, the true king, the one who sits on the throne no matter what happens here on earth. And so I thought, what a cool opportunity to combine these two. And really, what solidified it for me was, again, the fact that we celebrate Christmas not actually when Jesus was born. So we really don't know when he was born, unless, Carl, you want to enlighten us with that answer.
It's argued. Some people think it's the spring because of the lambs on the hillsides and stuff like that. But we don't know for sure.
But we do know that December 25th tends to be one of the darkest days of the year, definitely the darkest time of the year. And so I just love this idea that light comes in the darkest time of the year and hope comes when we are hopeless. And I think if we just talk about our lives, we need hope, we need light. And every single one of these stories in the Old Testament point to the light coming into the world. Mm. So that's where it
That's so cool, Jose. Actually, like in the Lutheran Church, they have a time called Blue December. It's at the time when it's the longest night of the year.
Okay.
So it's the time for all those people who are not really happy during the holidays, but it's kind of like the morning part of Christmas. It's the darkest night of the year. So they actually have a service for everybody who's like kind of bummed out during Christmas time, right? Because not everybody's really happy. So that's actually been institutionalized, the idea of that darkness. That's the darkest time of the year, and that's when we're going to have a service of praise and things like that.
Is that tied to Good Friday? Because Good Friday serves that purpose to Easter too, right? Where we have, you know, the cross and ruminating on the death of Jesus, and then we look forward to Easter Sunday. I don't know. There's a title.
Yeah. And it's so cool that people who are, you know, finding it hard during the holidays, especially Christmas time when everybody's supposed to be upbeat, you know, I wish you a merry, merry Christmas and everything. But if you've had a loss and so forth, but that's their time where in the middle of all that celebration, the darkest night of the year, you got the Christ child being the light. And so you actually have a service about it.
Wow.
Yeah. For those folk.
That's really good. Yeah. That's really good. And, you know, after that middle solstice time, it starts to get brighter and brighter throughout
there you go.
The year. That's really good. Carl, I wanted to know what are you excited about looking forward to the King of Kings sermon series? What do you think is on the board, on the agenda for us? If you were going to make a guess,
I think
Bible scholar here in the flesh.
Well, I'm super excited about it because it's all about the Bible story and bringing in the big story, not just the little one we've just gone through, right? We've just gone through a little story moment, you know, of some joy and some depression, depending on your point of view. But we've got our Christian story that supersedes both narratives, right? So we're on the story that dominates all the other stories, and that's Christmas. That's the coming of God into the world. He's the one that has to redeem us. He's the one that has to, you know, and all human institutions are going to fail. We know that. even from Jose really right. brought that out in Genesis, right? So we can have a very realistic view of any kind of positivity on government and things. You know, we can have a realistic view that we're in a fallen world. So yeah. even all that glitters is not gold, and, you know, it's not as bad as it could be, but it's not going to be as good as it should be. And so, yeah, I'm really excited about it. I think it's a very strategic time to bring in the story of Scripture.
I'm zooming into what we talked about on Sunday, it is wild to me that in the first three chapters of Scripture, you basically get the whole story.
Yeah.
You know, you see it all unfold in this narrative. And I remember when I was younger in the faith, I really got held up on, was this a real story? Like, this, did this really happen? Or is this just a parable or a legend? And I am just now more in love with this story because, you know, I personally believe it was real. So mm-hmm. so yep. that's my conviction 100%. Adam and Eve were real people. That's how God started this whole thing, literally. But the meaning behind it all is now so relevant,
right.
Not only in our time, but in every culture that's ever lived. Again, that's where we get our biblical worldview from. So anyway, I just love that the Bible starts that way.
Mm-hmm. Just to jump on that in terms of worldview, most world cultures can be divided in guilt, innocent, honor, shame, and fear and not fear cultures. And Genesis has it all, right? They needed their sin to be atoned for, which is the guilt, innocence. They also were shamed, so yeah. that the honor, shame honor, cultures. Shame. And then also they were afraid. Hmm. Which gets into a lot of the pagan cultures and animist cultures in the world that they're always afraid of evil spirits and stuff like that. So all the kind of the range of human culture is in Genesis
1, 2, 3.
Yeah.
So that means when you're sharing the gospel with these other cultures around the world, you can use Genesis 1 and it's going to translate to multiple cultures.
Yes, yes, indeed. They could, and they relate, different parts of it resonate. Like for us, the U.S., Israel, there's certain cultures, like in Europe, guilt, innocence is the way we move.
Yeah.
But a lot of like Arab cultures and others are honor, shame. So it's not necessarily the fact that you did something wrong and that there needs to be an amends for it, but the fact that you shamed somebody, yourself and also your family and also God by doing that thing, being caught in the act. Is the focus as well as the actual wrongdoing. So Genesis, that whole, you know, needing, feeling ashamed because they sinned, that whole thing really resonates with honor shame cultures as well.
Hmm. That's really interesting. One of the things too that I really liked that you focused on, Jose, was the idea of the Imago Dei and the image of God, us being the image of God. And so in a more practical stance of how we can take this idea that we're starting to step into as a congregation, I'm curious what you would say as to why it's important. We talked a lot about how it's important, but I'm really curious what you would say is, why is it important for believers to really understand that they are the Imago Dei?
Yeah, the two things that I asked these questions that, again, we can extrapolate, but I really think that they sum up the why. One is, do I see others as that? And so when we see other people as Imago Dei, it should change the how we love them, treat them, etc. So the fact that we're all imperfect, the fact that we're all in need of saving, the fact that doesn't matter what we've done, we have been created in the image of the Creator. And the second, and again, I think this one's more important because this one will overflow into the how we see other people, is, do we actually see ourselves that way? Mm-hmm. So do I see myself as fearfully and wonderfully made?
Right, right.
And if I'm honest, I wake up some days and I'm so caught up in the to-do list and maybe things that I'm struggling with and insecurities. But if I don't take a moment and remember that my Creator created me in His image, it keeps me in my place under the Creator. So I'm not the king.
You know? Right.
This world does not revolve around me. But also, it gives me this sense of security and confidence that I have a purpose here on earth because I'm made in His image.
Yeah.
Yeah. Carl, do you have anything to add?
Yeah, I mean, that's so true. And it just brings such balance so that we don't, we, we, won't be surprised when our top guy does something wrong, or our top gal, that we know what we are. We're incredibly precious, and the universe was centered around us for us to work and purpose and give God glory. And yet, on the other hand, we can do things that are not in line with God's will. So it gives us a balanced view of the human person. We're not too negative, and we're realistic also [S2] Yeah. [S1] About what we can do. You know, look at King David, right? Man after God's own heart, and yet, he did. And so it's such a realistic view of the human person. And so we don't have to worry in our politics and everything that, you know, we're not expecting too much out of human people. We know that they're precious, but yet we fail and we don't live up to God's glory.
Hmm. Yeah, that's a really interesting perspective.
I think too that we have this tendency in the human heart to make somebody a god.
Yes.
So it doesn't matter what you believe in. Yeah. We have this tendency. Think of Buddhism, for example. He said it explicitly. I am not God. If you worship me as a god, you have lost your way, literally. Maybe not verbatim, but something to that end. Mm-hmm. And yet the human condition is wired to worship. Mm-hmm. And so they end up worshiping Buddha. Mm-hmm. In our country, I'll never forget looking up at our Capitol building in Washington, D.C. when I was working over there. There in the rotunda of the Capitol, there's the, I think it's called the deification of George Washington. So glorification, where he becomes this, it was a Greek thing, I think.
Yeah, right.
That they mixed in, there was some blend.
Yes.
And so this point that we were created to worship, and I think that if we look at our culture right now, we actually may be on the side of worshiping ourselves and worshiping our own desires, worshiping our own, well, my truth, I want to live my way, no one can tell me what to do. And we forget this idea that we are created in the image of the Creator to worship the Creator.
That's good. Yeah, that's really good. I also think that you particularly did a good job of braiding these different ideas together. Another idea that you focused on that really resonated with me, Jose, was the idea of taking God out of this mindset that he's like an absolute monarch. Mm-hmm. And a lot of times I think that's also tied into the fact that some people really struggle with the Old Testament, of diving into the Old Testament, reading what it says, and putting it in context of what we need in our modern times, but also it's hard to sometimes to see through what's happening in the Old Testament and see the God that we know. And it's easy to mistake that for like an absolute monarch. Yeah. So I'd like to hear more about how we can approach scripture with a mindset where that's not necessarily what our takeaway is.
Yeah. Sometimes I think, and Carl, I can't wait to hear your take on this. Sometimes I think that we hear who God is through people, pastors, churches, et cetera. And what was a game changer for me was seeing who God was through the Word. And you got to read it all. So you can only hear so many sermons about so many things. But ever since Gutenberg and the printing press, we now have access, literally, these devices, again, I said this a couple of weeks ago, are the best Bibles, you know, that anyone's ever had. We have thousands of years of scholarship accessible right here in the palm of our hands, yet we use it for all sorts of other things. But if we were to really dig in and read God's Word, we will see the nature of God. And it's not. He is so kind. He is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. I mean, he is patient. We truly all deserve wrath. And some people think of that as God. Think about it. I mean, he's given us the church now to be evangelists, to tell people, hey, repent and turn to God. He is so slow, where so many other deities, gods, ways, etc., different worldviews do have a vengeful, wrathful God. We do know that God will come back, and there will be that day of wrath. But he's given so many opportunities for people to repent. He's also just. So hanging those two things in balance, I think, is important. And I think about, where is it in Exodus 20, where Moses saw, he didn't see God, he heard who God was. Those are the characteristics of God.
Yeah, and it's interesting. from a Muslim point of view, for example, the fact that God would become a human being is totally humiliating. So from an Islamic point of view, the humility of God, we just take it for granted that, of course, God would want to become one of us, right? I mean, we're so cool, you know? Yeah, of course, the Son of God, he wanted to be one. But it's like a humiliation, right? Especially from an Islamic point of view. And even from a thoughtful point of view, it is kind of crazy that God would become a human person. And so that there's the whole humility of God. And also, in a sense, God suffers with us. If you look at Jesus when at Lazarus' tomb, he wept, yeah. right? Because he saw what, you know, people didn't believe in him and also what death did to us.
Yeah.
I mean, God, that's God seeing right there. I mean, that's God, right? That's mm-hmm. the Lord Jesus seeing what death really means to us. And he wept, you know, so he's in here with us. And the fact that, you know, there's a lot of image of God, you know, the nursing mother, he doesn't forget his weak children and the vulnerable children. And he's just wanting to come in and he even postpones his fulfillment of everything because he wants to bring all his sons and daughters to glory. And mm-hmm. then God can rejoice. So in a sense, God is waiting mm-hmm. for us and the whole creation to be recreated. So he's even limited himself in his own way, somehow he's waiting for us to be gathered in, like in Hebrews, it talks about the sons, all the children being brought to glory, all the sons and daughters to glory, and then we'll all be together, and then everything will be fulfilled. And somehow he also will, he's waiting for that to happen. Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's kind of amazing to think about. I mean, it's just human. Yeah. But the fact that God would have humility, that's huge. Who would expect the guy that could create the being that could create the world would have humility? Yeah. I mean, that's nuts. We wouldn't have humility if we...
Right. As a parent, I think about some of my responses to my kids sometimes, yeah. you know?
Yeah. And just suffering along with us, right. That aspect. So, you know, he's nearer to us than we believe, even though he is on the throne. So he's both. And so, that's encouraging to me.
That's really good. It also makes me think of like... We've heard the Christmas story so many times. At least I know I have. Maybe not everyone, but I know I have. And whenever you take it and put it in that context, whenever you put it right into the middle of the story where it belongs, and you have that perspective of what Jesus is going to be doing in this life that he has being amongst us, I mean, it just shifts that perspective of like, wow, this is amazing. He came as a baby, you know, and it's just really, it's really powerful.
You bring up a good point there that for some of us, these stories may be too familiar.
Right.
And right. we may be stuck in our minds because we've grown up reading about these, we've seen plays, we've maybe acted in these plays as kids.
Right.
And they're so familiar, but the way that they intersect every season of our life mm-hmm. really is amazing. And another piece, I know I'm moving forward, but Genesis 3 ends the Adam and Eve story in a sense, and then we move quickly to the macro scale. Mm-hmm. So Tower of Babel is where that culminates in Genesis 11. So you now see all of humanity basically picking from the tree and mm-hmm. saying, God, I'm not going to go your way. I'm going to choose my own. I'm going to mm-hmm. build this pyramid, this tower, and we're going to glorify the name of a country, mm-hmm. Babel, you know, a people. Like, this is our land. This is our nation. And God in his kindness, again, some would say that was really rude, God. You know, they built this Jenga and you just destroyed it. But it's his kindness because he knows it's not best for them.
Yes.
It's not going to lead them mm-hmm. to abundant life. Mm-hmm. And so then he zooms in again mm-hmm. to a family. Mm-hmm. And mm-hmm. there's so much there to mm-hmm. your point, Carl. If you look at other worldviews out there and contrast that to the biblical worldview, it's a beautiful story. Mm-hmm. So maybe some of this, and I wrote this down after you said that, Annie, because I want to mention that in these coming messages. A challenge is to become unfamiliar with these
that's
stories.
That's good. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's
so
really
that,
good.
So that you can say, whoa, this is a really a deep passage that has so much to teach me about God mm-hmm. and about myself.
Mm. Yeah, that's really good.
He's the King of Kings.
Yeah.
He's
Amen.
So good.
He
He's
is.
So good.
Well, it also reminds me of another point that you brought up, Jose, about God's kindness in the garden and his kindness of giving Adam and Eve new clothes. And so sometimes I think that you could read that and it seems confusing, you know, and you addressed it really well on Sunday, but I would kind of like...
I dressed it up pretty well, you would say.
Nice.
Sorry.
Dad pun. Yeah. Gotta love.
Let's move on.
But since, you know, you just addressed that, God's kindness, God's love for us on Babylon, it was the same. It was God's love for Adam and Eve. So could you, both of you, actually take a moment and maybe we start with Carl on that question, how that exchanging the fig leaves for the animal sacrifice and then God sending them out of the garden, all of that was actually God's goodness and kindness.
Right. Oh, yeah, that's, you know, the theologians have argued about, you know, why the separation and why, you know, God didn't want them to be eternally damned, you know.
That's what was going to happen.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah,
had they stayed in the garden, they would have been eternally separated from God.
Right. So it's one of those short-term pain for long-term gain kind of thing.
That's good.
And you know, in fact, God being the great chess master, right, he made it all better than it was before because he brought in his own son to so he took the big fall and he turned it into something even better, which only a master can do, right? So some people call, oh, blessed fall, right? You know, some theologians talk about the blessed fall, meaning we've been raised higher on the hierarchy than we would have been before because we got the Lord Jesus. And the cross through this whole fall, so God took something that was bad and turned it into something that was even better. And only God can do that.
Wow.
Right? So it's a praise thing also that, you know, it's not a justification for sinning, obviously, but it, you know, in God's plan, he was not thwarted and he actually made it better. That's the kind of God we have.
Mic drop, I think.
Yeah. Yeah. I don't know what much more to say besides it was God's plan all along that we would have this canon. Yeah. And even that alone, a couple thousand years, right, of the Old Testament. That's how long it took to write all 39 books of the Old Testament. And then a couple hundred years, maybe 100 years for the New Testament to be compiled. And so my point of that is if you look at God's kindness, he knew where we would be today and he knew what we needed. And he always gives us exactly what we need.
Mm-hmm.
So in the garden, he needed to cover them. Mm-hmm. They felt ashamed.
Yes.
They felt vulnerable. Mm-hmm. They felt afraid. Mm-hmm. And yet God showed up with kindness and he said, hey, where are you? He said, those fig leaves are going to rot. That's what really hit me because I think I got hit personally. How often do I hold on to something that's temporary, like a fig leaf that's going to rot versus instead of being covered by God's sacrifice and it's warmer. it covers more.
Yeah, definitely.
It lasts longer. You know, all sorts of benefits. And then he did banish them, but he did so for their protection. Yes. The other thing I hit at the third gathering, I didn't hit at the first two, just because of time, is this cherubim image.
Yes. Yeah.
And that is a foreshadowing of what we'll see in Exodus through Moses when you have the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle, and you see the cherubim in the curtain outside of where the Ark of the Covenant, but the Ark of the Covenant also has a cherubim, meaning that's protecting the presence of God that we can't access because it would annihilate us.
Right. Mm-hmm.
It did that in the Old Testament. Again, you read these stories of like, why did that happen? Mm-hmm. Well, that's the glory of God that we can't get close to because of our sin until Jesus and allowed us now to go through that curtain and access the abundant life that God has for us through his incredible love.
Well, my understanding too, Carl, is that the, in the tabernacle, the,
cherubim.
Yes. But also the Ark of the Covenant, that's God's throne is my understanding is that and then the wings are creating the seat. And then you have that imagery all throughout scripture as well of God sitting on his throne, which was in the tabernacle, which was the Ark of the Covenant, which housed the Ten Commandments, you know, and it's all woven together. I mean, I just love that imagery.
Yeah, enthroned between the cherubim. And then also the mercy seat was there, right? So that's where the blood was applied to cover the Israelites' sin. And that's where he was ruling from. just another emphasis on we can't come into his presence without our sin being covered. This is something I think as modern people we just don't get, right? When's the last time we've worried about that's so holy that we'd fall on our face? But every time in the scripture, if somebody came into God's presence, it's like, I'm dead.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Yeah. I mean, that kind of like visceral, you know, disrespect and you know, so.
That was me.
Yeah. Yeah. God's holiness.
We need to regain that, I think, as a culture that sort of reverence and honor and awe of God that we read all throughout the Old Testament. And then at the same time, again, tackle that too. God's yet so personal that he speaks to us. I think of Elijah, and we're going all over the place, but Elijah showed up in, God showed up powerfully when he was in contest with, was it Baal?
The priest of Baal.
The priest of Baal. Mm-hmm. And he shows up in fire. Mm-hmm. And then Elijah then is afraid because this King Ahab is going after him. And wants to kill him, and God doesn't show up powerfully in reverence and all. He shows up in this gentle whisper. Yeah, yeah. So again, it's a both and. You try to put God in the box, and he says, I don't exist in boxes.
Yeah.
Here's the thing, though, that I wanted to connect with the tabernacle, which again, I think ties all this together, is you have the last book of the Bible, Revelation, and this verse really hit me this week, Revelation 17:14. They will make war on the Lamb, so they, being Babel, now, how would you summarize Babel?
Just it's human organization.
There it is.
All as opposed to God.
There it is. So humans will make war. Human organization will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with Him are called and chosen and faithful. So the fact that He uses this imagery of the Lamb is so cool. It ties in the sacrifice, this animal sacrifice. We don't know what animal He used to cover up Adam and Eve, but let's just think that it was a lamb. It makes sense, doesn't it?
That
it would be.
It would work.
Given that, again, the King of Kings did not come as a powerful lion. He is the Lion of Judah, but He first came as the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. So this story is amazing, and we've just gotten started.
Can't wait for more.
Yeah.
It's interesting. There's one Arabic version that's coming out where they don't call Jesus the Lamb in Revelation. They just call Him the Great Sacrifice. So all through Revelation, they footnote Lamb in the footnote, but the Arabic has the Great Sacrifice.
Why why is that?
Well, it's to emphasize exactly what you're saying. You know, the Lamb, the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. So, you know, it's not just the animal, but it's the sacrifice of the animal that's really, that's why John uses that so big, right? That's the symbol. The symbol is the great sacrifice for us. Yeah.
Yeah, that's really good. I also am thinking about what you said, how you started the service with Genesis 1, and you ended the service with the last verse in Revelation, and how we can take a look at the life of Jesus and see how it really is interwoven through Genesis all the way to Revelation.
Yeah, I'm really excited to continue through the series. Thanks for a great conversation, guys. And what we're going to do just that, Annie, is see how Jesus, the King of Kings, is so very present in each of these stories.
Thanks for listening to the Conversations podcast. Be a part of the conversation by sending questions about the Sunday message directly from ccc.guide or by emailing conversations@cypresscreekchurch.com. See you back for the next conversation.